First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 3, 2012. Unexpected Change.
Please stand. Our reading is from Revelation 13, chapter 16 and 17. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast.
Thank you very much. This verse is not talking about the president. This verse is not talking about the head of the Internal Revenue Service. This verse is not talking about the head of the Seattle License Authority, who on the 1st of July is raising, I think, your rates $20 if you're buying tabs in the city of Seattle. Good to live in Redmond, right? Save $20 a year. That's not who this is talking about. We're going to look at the book of Revelation, chapter 13. And again, I'm trying to show you that I'm responsive to your interest. There's that little tray out there, some piece of paper if you want to hear a message on something. I might be inclined the next couple of weeks to craft a message over something that interests you. Because I want to talk to you about the things that are in God's Word that are true. But also maybe you've got a question, something, yeah, I'd like to hear a message on that. Or I've always had a question on that. And we're glad to look at some of those things before we move on to our next sermon series, which I kind of think I know what I'm doing. But again, I'm just open and listening to see if 20 people want the same thing. Maybe that's what we'll do. Okay? But unexpected change is what Revelation 13 is talking about. This is a piece of artwork, because they didn't have cameras 2,000 years ago. When Jesus was in this world and he was speaking to his followers, some of his words were recorded in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. That section of scripture is called the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus told his disciples about the future. And he told them that when you see Jerusalem when you see Jerusalem surrounded, why can't I talk today, with armies, to leave, because destruction was going to be happening. Well, around AD 70, the Romans came in because the Jewish people were rebelling by not paying taxes and causing some political problems. So the Romans surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and just before they completed their siege to try to starve them out and then come in and attack and kill the people in Jerusalem, the guy who happened to be leading that army, whose name was Titus, got news that, guess what? The former emperor isn't emperor anymore. You are the new emperor. So he dropped everything and went to Rome. That means the army dispersed. Well, the Romans were still upset. So later, a couple years later, they sent another detachment under a different general back to attack Jerusalem. But guess what? When they got there, they found it full of Jews. But part of the problem that the Romans were striking against Jerusalem was there's that new sect of people called Christians. So when they surrounded Jerusalem that time and began to attack, there were no Christians in the city. Why? They followed Jesus' example and words. When you see Jerusalem surrounded, head to the hills. And they did that. When we look at prophecy, Dr. Tony Evans made some good observations. Such a good observation, I wanted to put it up on the screen here for you. And by the way, we're going to go through slides fast today. On your way out from church, behind the children's worship bulletins, is a little stack that has only the sermon slides on it, a little handout of the PowerPoint slides. If you want to look at this, have some notes to take home as we go through this quickly. I've got some stuff printed if you're interested. Okay? So Tony Evans said, Bible prophecy is not designed to satisfy our curiosity really about the future. Gaining information has its place, but what's most important, the heart of God's purpose for prophecy, is changing our hearts and affecting the way we live our lives. So when we look at Bible prophecy, it's great to know the trivia. Our youth group this year, our Word of Life group, is looking at the future, at the book of Revelation. But the point of this is to look and see that God has a plan for us, that God has a plan for how he's going to be working in this world, that God is serious when he says he's going to judge sin and reward faith. And the book of Revelation has a lot of instances where God is judging the world for its sin, judging sinful people, judging a sinful world, and yet providing mercy, grace and escape and deliverance for people who trust Him. So when we look at Bible prophecy, this is the point of what we're doing. If you have your Bible, Revelation chapter 13, what in the world is going on in this section? If you take a look there at chapter 13, we see that it is continuing. We have the word then at the beginning of the section. It is continuing the discussion of the previous chapter. And if you were to go back and look at Revelation chapter 12, you will see there's the image of a woman, a child, a dragon. We have imagery of, in the future, Israel being attacked by Satan. Satan trying to destroy God's plan for the ages, for deliverance, for keeping His promises. Because if there's something that Satan wants to do, Satan, name meaning accuser, he wants to say God is not serious, accuse God of lying. And Satan likes to look at us and say, look what kind of people these are, God. These are people who you claim are in your family, and look how they're at. Satan just likes to run around and criticize, accuse, and mock. So, by the way, that means if we get hypercritical or hypersensitive, start saying a lot of negative things about people, that tells us who we're acting like. Not the Father of lights, but the Father of this world. Revelation chapter 13 keeps looking at that dragon. And then, as we go through our Bible here, really what we want to look at is he, as we talk about this dragon, is writing in, and we have a picture of the first beast. Revelation 13 is famous for three things. We have two beasts that are talked about and a magical number. So we're going to take a look at these two creatures, what they say about the future, and what's going to be happening. The first beast. When we talk about the Antichrist, that's who we're talking about. If we look at Revelation chapter 13, there are some places in the Bible where he is talked about, where he's not talked about. This is who we're talking about. The Antichrist. Who is the one? Anti doesn't mean someone who's working against Christ. We think of that with the word anti. But in the original language of the Bible, A-N-T-I, that prefix, just has the idea of instead of. Like if the doctor tells you you should be drinking 64 ounces of water every day. And instead of that, you pull down Coke, Pepsi, chocolate shake, whatever it is you drink. So that's the anti-water. You don't dislike water, you're just drinking something instead of what you'd like. When the Antichrist comes in the future, he won't necessarily at first be someone who's seen it spouting anti-Christian epithets or saying negative things about faith. No, because if you were to take time to study more carefully, spend a lot of time looking in places here, in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Daniel, you'll see that the Antichrist is going to be ultimately the founder of his own religion. He's going to found a religion about himself. He wants people to follow him. So he's not anti-religion. He just wants something instead of Jesus. That's the point of our term. Instead of Jesus, he is saying, try something else. He's ultimately going to be saying, instead of Jesus, listen to me. Follow me. And this first beast, this Antichrist, the word beast that is picked, there's a couple of different ways to talk about a beast. If you see me talking to midnight, you'll see me talking, hello, you fierce beast. Because in my crazy mind, I think my dog speaks English, and I'm trying to build up her little ego. Oh, aren't you a fierce thing? Because sometimes she likes to growl and bite, look really serious. But when the Bible uses the word beast, don't think of midnight. Think of the biggest animal you're afraid of. For me, when I think of all the animals I could be afraid of, I think of a bear. Because when I look at these animal shows, look at pictures, there are some big bears, even in this part of the world, North America, stand on their hind legs, they're 10 feet tall. Like a land shark, it just wants to eat you. Might play with it a little bit first, but it wants to, you can fill in the blanks. The word beast here in our 13th chapter of Revelation has the idea of a wild beast that eats everything in its path. So when we think of who is this individual, who is this one coming in the future, this one that will be energized Satan to turn the world on its head, he's someone that is described as energized
with Satan's plans, but is one that ultimately kills, eats, destroys. There's a lot of Bible imagery associated with this first beast. It's said to rise out of the sea. As we go through this, I'm going to tell you some things that I think what the Bible is meaning. The sea in Scripture so often is pictured the world and everything that's in it. Why? There's everything in the ocean. I watch these nature shows sometimes. Everything is in the ocean. Everything is in the sea, good and bad. When we think of things that rise out of the sea, it's a picture of an individual that just has arisen out of mankind. If there's any significance, it would mean that it's come out of perhaps the Gentile world. Because sometimes the ocean is a symbolism for non-Jewish groups, non-Jewish peoples. And when we read these imagery, when we see these pictures, we want to see that when the Bible describes them, John sees them, he uses the word like a lot. Why? Because what he's seeing things he's never seen before. So he has problems describing this creature because he's never seen anything like it before. So he's trying to tell us, what does he see? So when he looks forward, he sees rising out of the ocean a great, terrible, wild creature that has the power to consume everything it encounters. He says it's kind of like a leopard, but it has characteristics of powers of rulership from all the previous governments of the world around it. You can see there from that picture of our beastly friend there that it has seven different heads. Now, as we look at this, here's the point. The point is not, forgive me like that, that when you look at that beast, there are seven heads necessarily on it at the same time. Have you ever seen or heard about a lizard that has its tail cut off? It can regrow another one. Well, when we look at the energy that's been worked through, human government that's worked against God, there have been different world empires. And the ones that we think we're talking about here are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Rome that will be revived again in the future, that each one of those has risen up and then it has fallen and one has come to take its place. So if we could describe it, when he sees this beast with all these heads and then these kingdoms that are ruled by it, these governmental authorities rise one at a time and then they fall away. And then there is one, the Roman Empire that was current to John's day, and then it'll be revived again in the future. That's going to be headed, symbolizing this individual. So we see that, at least number one, through history, there's been energy against God expressed through some of the world's governments. But second, in the future, there's going to be a revival of the old Roman Empire that's going to be headed by this particular individual. Ten crowns are talking about ten kings. Who are these people in the future? I don't really know who they are yet. A lot of people will guess. I can tell you, I don't know. But whoever this individual is, this last energy, this energized individual who's powered by Satan, who is working in the world, he's primarily a political person. He's someone who has influence over 10 nations in those last days. He'll have great influence and many people are going to follow him. Something's going to happen to him. To one of these individuals, this last individual, this last day creature that arises, when the Bible describes him, this person is so destructive that it's not even described as a person as much as a creature. Somehow this individual receives a wound, something that makes them appear perhaps to have died. We're not sure just what. I can't tell you precisely. But I can tell you that the word that's used here to describe his mortal wound is the same word that's used to describe the death of Christ in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. So something that's possible is perhaps this person really does die or come very, very close to death. But the imagery that we see is that God allows many amazing things to happen in these last days as God is judging sin, as God is preparing the world for the reception of Jesus, where people will beg for him to come. So it seems that it's very likely this last person may actually lose his life, and God allows this person to come back alive, but this person, as they come back alive, before they perhaps were just being influenced by Satan as his pawn, but now this person is energized and controlled by the power of the evil one, of Satan. This person goes on and conducts battles that go on in the final days. Ezekiel chapter 38 goes on and talks about an attack that will happen in the Middle East. We look at these things and we wonder what's going to happen. When I look at these things, I encourage people to think about it and see what the Bible says, because of all the things that have been happening in these last days, who would have known 100 years ago that Israel would arise as a nation? Who would have known 100 years ago that when the Bible speaks about Babylon being important in the last days, that Iraq would be significant at this time of human history? When the Bible speaks about kings of the East having armies of 200 million, who knew that the standing army of China would be approximately that size today, with 1.3 billion in their population, 200 million in an army, perhaps even more than that? So when we look at these things, I encourage you to take them at face value. This individual, as we said, is a military leader. And over the course of years, when you look at these battles, this doesn't just happen over the weekend. This is a course of years while this person is in control. They will fight against an Asian power, North Asia. They will fight against a European power. They will fight against Arab allies in Egypt and perhaps in the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. They will defeat them. God will destroy this individual's enemies. And now this person claims great power. This could be when they receive their mortal wound, as if they're leading some kind of an army, some kind of political activity. The whole point of this is, what's the result of this? The whole world is amazed and follows this person and thinks, who is like him? Who can tangle with him? When we look at all these things that are happening in the future, all this imagery, some things that will be literally fulfilled and taking place as the Bible describes, the point of it is that there will be a time in the future where there is an individual whose ultimate plan is to destroy, to kill, to absorb for himself, but people are going to be drawn to this person and want to follow them. For me, I always think, when you look back in history, you don't have to go back very far to look at Germany in the 1930s. Because remember, Hitler was elected. Hitler didn't take control. He tried to take control and lost. Went to prison. Hitler was elected in 1933. He used political means to achieve his goals. The whole world in the future will be amazed, will follow this individual. People will wonder who can fight against him. And in the time of his control, he will be the only strong leader that's there in the world. Some people say, will he be an American? I don't know, but the Bible doesn't say he wouldn't be. Whoever this individual is, at this time when he gets his wound that recovers and he becomes energized and follow all of the control of the evil one, he begins to persecute and attack believers. Some people will say that there is the very likelihood that believers could be arrested and actually beheaded for their faith. And whoever this person is will be so popular that the word worship is used in his adulation by people who are not believers. Incredibly popular, incredibly savage, incredibly against God's plan. Interestingly enough, believers are warned not to resist him force to force. In the Old Testament, there was a period of time when the Jews went to Babylon under captivity. And God sent prophets like Jeremiah to them and said, listen, God doesn't want you to fight against this captivity. God wants you to go through it because of the greater plans that he has for the world. During this time in the future, believers are told not to mount a military coup, not to try to assassinate, not to stand against this individual. Because this individual is there for God's purposes. Even though their purposes have to do with sin, with judgment, God is bringing in the end times. And believers are told not to try and take political matters in their own hands and overcome this individual. Well, this individual just doesn't come by himself. He comes with someone who rises out, notice, out of the earth. This individual helps this first beast become more popular. He's said to come like a lamb, but is really like a dragon. The point is, he appears to be kind and friendly and generous, but instead, he's energized by evil, by the evil forces of the dragon. So often you'll have one person who's popular, but there's somebody else behind the scenes working to help them with their plans, to tell everyone to look at this one, talk about this one. In sports, when an athlete finishes their contract and tries to sign another one, they have an agent who talks about their achievements. What does everybody else get paid? Here's what my guy needs to get paid. Here's how much he needs to get paid each year. Here's how many years he needs to get signed. Who will sign him? The false prophet, the second beast, is essentially this first beast, the Antichrist agent, telling everyone how much they need to pay attention to him, how much they need to follow him. It's very possible that this individual will be Jewish, ethnically, because this first beast came out of the sea. That tends to be a universal term. The second beast is out of the earth. And when you look at the Old Testament terms about out of the land, out of the earth, those are imageries that are used to describe the land of the promised land, Israel. So some people think, how ironic that this individual at the end who will be out to destroy God's people will have somebody who is ethnically but not religiously Jewish as going around telling everybody, listen, follow him, trust him. I'm Jewish. I believe what he's doing. I'm just not an extremist. This second individual, this false prophet, will cause everyone to worship, to work on his behalf, to make sure that everything this first one wants done gets done. And interestingly enough, he will perform great signs. This second individual have the ability to do some things that the Bible says are done by God's prophets. And in so doing, he will deceive. He will authenticate falsehood. When we see signs, signs are done to authenticate that something is from God. But in Revelation 13, for these last days, as God is filling up the world with all its judgment, with all the suffering that comes from rejecting God, he'll give people who reject Christ every reason to say, see, there's something else out there besides God, besides Jesus, besides God's truth that we can follow. And look, I have every reason to believe that it's powerful, that if you don't follow God, that there's other things that are greater. This individual in chapter 13, verse 14, has the ability to deceive those who dwell on the earth by signs that he was granted to do. There we go. Somehow he's going to make a statue. If you remember when the United States went into Iraq in the early 2000s, one of the images that was lasting were some of the images made of Saddam Hussein that coalition forces went in, tore down, took down when they were knocked over. It wasn't coalition military forces, but it was local Iraqis that would go stand on this image, stomp on the image, demonstrate that they don't like their leader. But the point was, the fearless leader had built many, many statues, many, many images of himself. If you look in some of the totalitarian countries, North Korea, go and see pictures of mainland China. You'll see pictures of some of their political leaders plastered all over on pictures, so the people would know who that they're supposed to be following, who is the source of their help, who is the source of their comfort. Cult of personality is something that will follow this individual in the future. There will be image, seemingly some kind of statues that go around. One particular statue in Jerusalem will be designed for people to come and, if it were, even worship. And if you think, I don't believe this, I can't see this, look at some news items, look at some documentaries, look up some things on the web about North Korea. The closest to this, there are some things that are almost, I would say, equivalent to this that happen in North Korea with images of whoever their leader happens to be at the moment. chapter 13, verse 15 says that people who will not worship this image will die. And by the way, unless you take the numeric symbolic code for this leading image on your body, you will not even be able to shop. Using death and economic pressure to get people who do not believe what he believes to suffer. There'll be some kind of mark, something engraved, whether it be, you know, the imagery at the end of chapter 13, either on your head, forehead, or on your hand. What is it? I don't know, but the terminology used says it's something you'll be able to see, something that you would receive, whether it's something like my dog has one of those chips in it. If it gets lost, they scan the chip and find out who owns it. Maybe it is some type of figurative or literal even tattoo mark. I don't know. Maybe look at the back of your credit card. You get one of those strips and they stick it under your skin. Who knows? I don't know what they're going to do. That's part of the problem is we don't know what this all stands for. I can't tell you what the 666 means other than when it happens, people who are there are going to recognize it. They'll say, I know what this is. A believer in the future would know what this is and be able to recognize this is something that they should not get.
So to summarize and finish, Revelation chapter 13 tells us that in the future, as good as it has ever been, and as bad as it has ever been, the worst era of human history will exist. The worst era of human history will exist because, number one, people will be led by someone who can do whatever he wants to do. He has a machine working for him, I'm taking a group of individuals, particularly led by one, that will cause him to be respected, to receive praise for every good thing that happens, and that people will actually build images to him and worship him. The only problem is this individual hates God and hates God's people. And if you take a stand for God, it's going to cost you something, perhaps even your life. For us, again, the point of looking at prophecy is to get us to examine ourselves. Sometimes the problems we see have little to do with us. Sometimes we think we're too important. Oh, look, I did this. Look what's happened. Oh, look at the things around us. What have I not done? Sometimes the problems that we see have little to do with us. God is working with others. God is working and we can be present to be his hands to help them. But so often we blame ourselves too much for the problems we see in this world. Sometimes the best thing we can do is be a voice for God, shining like lights in the world so others can hear the truth. Remember, in the future, Christians aren't asked to start a new party. Christians aren't asked to vote Republican. Christians aren't asked to protest. Christians are essentially just there to survive. People who follow God are there to exist, to keep the faith, to not quit, to not leave, to continue to share his words, because there will be people who will believe in God. There will be people who will follow God, who will be persecuted, who will lose their lives, some who will persevere to the end and be delivered. But sometimes the best thing we can do is to persevere and do what is right and be a message sharing just what is right, so that in the midst of a difficult situation or a difficult world, people could be saved. If you're on a plane that's about to crash, talk to the stewardess, get the mic, and tell people the gospel and lead them in prayer just before you hit the ground. You can't fix the engine, but you can give them a chance. And as we ride the wind of the moment, as the prophet Daniel did, sometimes our personal testimony will be the most important thing we can give other people. What do you think? Why do you believe the way you do? Sometimes we're hesitant to say what we think and what we believe because we feel it's offensive. Let me tell you, the only offensive thing that's there is our own fear to keep us from telling other people how to hear the good news. Because the other people aren't cautious. The other people are loud. Did you see this in the news this week? In 1981, 44% of all Americans believed that God created the world less than 10,000 years ago. What do you think it is today, 30 years later? 46% of all Americans now believe
that God created the world less than 10,000 years ago. 2% more. Wouldn't you think it would be different or smaller? Well, it depends on who's in control of what you read and what you see. So all that happens today is people who don't believe what God has to say, they've just gotten louder. When you read about new liberalism, new atheism, they're just louder. But there's a lot of people who think like you and I do. You just don't know about it because they're afraid to say anything. Your testimony, what you think and what you believe, can be the most important thing. Everybody talked about change, unexpected change. Do you recognize this boy? This is a picture of a young man in the 1930s. This youngster was in Germany at the time this was taken. Taken while, like all his other friends, he wore his Nazi youth uniform. This man is internationally famous today. You may recognize him. Pope Benedict XVI. What's the point of me bringing about this? I don't think the Pope's the Antichrist, okay? But the point is, you never know what life brings, what changes can take place, and that people can change. And when we look about these words of prophecy, and God tells us all the good, and at this point, the bad things that's going to happen, Revelation 13, a lot of bad things. Realize that God is in control and gives people the power to change. That person who you never thought would repent, under God's control, conviction of the Holy Spirit, they can change. That person who you witnessed to a few times, you don't know what they think, if you keep it up, keep praying for them, keep talking to them, you don't know, maybe they can change. Some of the most famous examples of change, 1973, when the abortion law of the United States changed. The lady who was Jane Doe, you know her now, is Norma Jean McCovey. She was put up as the Supreme Court case why abortion law should be changed to become more universal. She later trusted Christ as Savior, became an evangelical Christian, and still today pushes against abortion as was allowed by the law constructed for her case. Madeline Murray O'Hare, 1963, the lady who took her child to court, Supreme Court again, to say, listen, we need to overturn prayer in public schools. That boy, John Murray, went on, became an evangelical Christian, and spoke against his mother at debates. For us, the people who you least likely think might make a change for Christ can be the one that can be won, not by a television program, not by a tract blitz, but because they know somebody like you who tells them about Christ, and because you are friends with them, they listen to what you have to say. Unexpected change for the good can so often happen when you and I just influence the people that we know, tell them God's truth, and see what God does to change them. God, we can look at a lot of things in the future that are bad. We can look at a lot of things today that are bad. We can look at international pressure. We can look at concerns for the safety of Israel, concerns for the safety of our own country. We can be concerned about people attacking through the web. We can be concerned about banks' ability. We can be concerned about oil prices. We can be concerned about taxes. God, there's all these things in the world that can make us concerned, give us anxiety, and make us think, why should we try? But God, you tell us that we're people who find our strength and stability not in politics, not in elections, but in you. God, help us the best that we can to live out our own faith. Help us to read our word and pray. Help us to conduct ourselves in the way that your Holy Spirit would guide us. Help us to listen to that still small voice and spread your message. And not in spite of, but because of the difficult days. God, guide us to people whose hearts are sensitive, tender, they're concerned. And help us to give them a message of peace, of deliverance, of wisdom. Help us to be your hands, eyes, and lips. Not to pull back and quit, but help us to give your message. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,